Okay, it's going to be helpful to keep your Bibles open there to John 2 as we look at that together. Great. Well, I'm sure you've all had that moment where you don't recognize someone. You know, you should know them, you've met them a few times, you've even perhaps even had a long conversation with them, but for whatever reason you don't recognize them. You know, maybe they've changed their hair, they've lost a bit of weight, they're wearing a hat and sunnies, and so you don't recognize them. You know, recognizing that person requires you to see below the surface, to look past the haircut, past the weight loss, past the hat and the sunnies, to see the person underneath. And this miracle is meant to make us do just that. We're meant to see below the surface of the miracle to see something deeper about Jesus. What we're meant to see below the surface is there in verse 11. So take a look at verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. We'll go through the story in a moment, but this is the summary, this is the conclusion. And as we just read, Jesus had turned water into wine, but the disciples, they see below the surface and they see the glory of Jesus. Now, when you think of glory, what do you think of? When I think of glory, I think of something like what happens at Jesus' transfiguration. If you know that story, Jesus goes up onto a mountain and he's transfigured. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Now that sounds like glory, vibrant and shining and bright. But here in our passage, there's a different kind of glory being revealed. A glory that the disciples are able to discern and recognize, but other people in the story, well, they don't see it. And so here's the question. Will we just see water turned into wine? Or will we see below the surface and see the glory of Jesus? A kind of glory that isn't loud or flashy, but is still incredible and still absolutely amazing. Because here's the danger for us. This miracle is a sign. It's a signpost to something greater. And so if we miss Jesus' glory here, then it means we've missed the turnoff. We've missed the signpost. And if we miss Jesus' glory here, then we might miss him altogether. You can't have Jesus without his glory, because his glory isn't an optional extra. It's the very essence of who he is. And so that's the danger. If we miss Jesus' glory here, then we might miss out on Jesus altogether. And so what a tragedy it would be to see the sign and to miss the significance. To see the sign but not follow to where it points. And so let's take a closer look and see if we can't take a look below the surface of the miracle and if we can't see Jesus and his glory. Okay, Jesus and his disciples, his mother, they're at a wedding. And weddings, of course, were a little bit different back then, and they're different because this is a Middle Eastern wedding. A normal wedding there, well, that lasts for about a week, and invited guests weren't just limited to family and friends, but also business owners, tenants, and almost anyone else important in the village. A family would invite as many guests as possible, and Mary, Jesus' mother, seems to have some sort of family connection with the bride and groom because she's able to command the servants when the wine runs out. It seems weird to think that Jesus is able to bring along his disciples to someone else's wedding. But Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. And it would be expected that the students of the rabbi would participate in every area of his life. And the more people at the wedding, the better. Anyway, there's a problem. The wine runs out. Which isn't just a practical problem of not having enough kind of drink. It's a social problem. To run out of food or drink at something like this was a moment of disgrace and shame. It's like inviting people over for lunch after church, but you haven't cooked enough. Or you invite them over and you realize that, you know, they're lactose intolerant and you've cooked carbonara. This isn't just a practical problem, it's a social problem. And so Mary brings this to the attention of Jesus. It's not super clear what she expects Jesus to do. You know, perhaps she's leaning on him as a mother leans on her eldest to help out. But whatever the reason, Jesus initially doesn't want to get involved. Look at his response there in verse 4. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." When Jesus says woman, that's not derogatory or disrespectful. That's the equivalent of saying to someone, "Ma'am or sir, ma'am, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come," he says. And it turns out that Jesus will get involved and he will fix the problem, but he's going to do it on his own terms. He's not going to do it because his mum asks him to, but because he chooses to. And the hour, of course, the hour that he's referring to is the time of his death and resurrection. And so Jesus hesitates to get involved, partly because he's going to do it on his own terms, but also because he knows that this is his first step along a road that will end in his death. And he will take that first step, not in obedience to his earthly mother, but in obedience to his heavenly Father. Jesus is the one and only Son who came from God the Father. He came down from heaven not to do his will, but to do the will of the Father who sent him. That's John 6:38. And so Jesus will act, but he will do it on his terms in faithful submission to the plans and purposes of God his Father. Well, Mary, she sees that Jesus will do something, but she doesn't yet know exactly what he will do. So she says to the servant, do whatever he tells you. And nearby, there are these six large stone jars. You know those large kind of oil drums that kind of farmers use? They're about 200 litres, so think about half the size of that. There's six of them that the Jews would use for ceremonial washing standing nearby. And in that context, there was a bunch of different things that caused ritual impurity, which was a kind of impurity that would prevent you from doing different things like going to the temple. It wasn't sinful to become ritually impure. It was just a natural part of life, a bit like getting dirty. You know, you do some gardening and so you get a bit dusty and dirty, and that's not sinful. It's not sinful to get dirty, but you shouldn't go and sit down on the couch until you've had a wash. Ritual impurity was like that. It wasn't sinful to become impure, but you had to be careful not to go into a pure, holy space like the temple. But ritual impurity was not a big deal, and it's just a normal part of life. And so everywhere, all over the place, there were these jars and basins and sinks that the Jews would wash to become pure again. But it's these jars that get filled with water, and this is where the miracle happens. So look again from verse 8. Jesus told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." You can see there a cup of wine gets brought to the equivalent of the MC. You know, at a wedding reception, you've got the MC who tells everyone when dinner's being served, where the toilets are. They give a little bit of introduction to the start of the night. They introduce the speeches as they happen. This is that guy. This is the master of the banquet. And he doesn't know where the wine has come from, but his summary of it is that it is amazing, that this is the best he's ever tasted, which is a bit of a surprise because, of course, the smart thing to do in a culture where honor and appearances are everything is to begin with the good wine and then bring out the cheaper rubbish wine when people are too inebriated to tell the difference. And that's the miracle. Well, John doesn't call it a miracle, he calls it a sign. And he calls it that because signs point beyond themselves to something more important. Now, before we move on to the significance of this sign, let me just make a couple of general comments here about alcohol and drinking. See, Jesus is not advocating for wild drunken parties. We should not use a passage like this as an excuse to get drunk. We're to be self-controlled. You know, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit that we are to grow in. And alcohol can make us do things that we wouldn't otherwise choose to do. And so let's not give ourselves over to something like alcohol that takes away our self-control. You know, we've all done things that we regret, whether it's under the influence of alcohol or not, but praise God for the Lord Jesus, in whom we have forgiveness for all our sins. And so when it comes to alcohol, we see here that Jesus has no issues with it. It's part of God's good world. But it's something that we can so easily twist and use for evil. So we're not to get drunk. In fact, there are some very good reasons for not drinking at all. I'll leave that for now because I'm just the guest preacher. But if you have any more questions, please ask Daniel or Henry. Let's come back to our passage and think about its significance. As I mentioned at the start, we're told there in verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. There's this two-step process that happens. There's firstly the sign, and then secondly its significance, that is kind of what the sign means. And not everyone gets to that second step. Think about the servants. They've seen the sign. They poured the water into the jars. They know that it's become wine, but they've hopped off the train a station too soon. They've seen the sign, but they haven't understood its deeper significance, which is a warning for us. It's possible to marvel at Jesus and to be impressed with all that he does, and yet still fail to understand its significance, its deeper meaning. We fail to understand Jesus. And what we're meant to see here in this sign is the glory of Jesus. But what kind of glory are we meant to see? You know, there are different kinds of glory. This is not the vibrant glory like you get at the Transfiguration, all shining and bright, the visible manifestation of glory. And it's not the glory that you might get because it's your special day. You know, like the glory of a bride and groom on their wedding day, or the glory that you get on your birthday. No, this is like subtle and low key. It's not visible to everyone. You have to kind of go looking for it. I think it's the kind of glory that comes from what you've achieved. It's the glory that you receive and the pride that you feel when you've accomplished something. You know, when you score well on the test, when you finish a marathon, when you complete the climb. That's the sort of glory that we're talking about. The glory that comes from a job well done. Let me try and pull this together with an illustration. Growing up, I played a few different sports. For a while, it was soccer, and then in high school, it became basketball. And if you won the comp, then you'd get a trophy or a medal. And there was glory that came with that achievement, with winning the competition. You were victorious, you defeated the other team. And you'd get cheered and you'd get clapped. And there'd be the big trophy, which the team would get its name on. And then every player on the team would get their own little trophy or their own medal that you would take home. And that little trophy, well, that would go on the mantelpiece. And that would be a sign of your achievement. It was a visible reminder of your glory. And this story is a little bit like that, but the illustration kind of breaks down here, because while the turning of the water into wine is like a trophy, It's a trophy that points forward to what Jesus will do. It's like we're seeing the trophy with Jesus' name on it before he's actually won the game. This is a sign of his glory that he will ultimately achieve through his death and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. And so there's two ways that this sign reveals his glory, his achievement, what he will do. So first one, we see the glory of Jesus in the abundance of his grace. Jesus doesn't just produce one or two bottles of wine. No, he produces gallons of the stuff. It's not just enough to meet the needs. It's surplus to requirements. It's extravagant. It's overflowing. And it's no accident that he does that, because it's a picture of what Jesus came to bring. He came to bring grace in abundance. And this has always been God's way. You know, all throughout the Bible, God promises that his kindness, his mercy, and his grace would be overflowing. We saw an example of that in the story of Joseph that we read earlier. Remember the story? There's this famine in the land, and Pharaoh says to the Egyptians, almost exactly what Mary says to the servants, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. And so everyone in Egypt goes not to Pharaoh, but to this Israelite, Joseph, who pours out abundant blessing. All the world came to Egypt to buy grain for Joseph. And that pattern finds its fulfillment in Jesus. The abundant wine is a sign of God's abundant grace lavished on us through Jesus. We go to him and the abundance of his grace is poured out on us. As John writes just one chapter earlier, where he says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Grace upon grace upon grace. Abundant grace. The abundant grace of God is the kindness of God shown to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus as he dies in our place and he is raised again to bring new life. You know, we don't deserve to be saved. What we deserve is nothing less than death and judgment. But God in his kindness sent his Son to save us. Jesus is the Son of God who always faithfully carried out the plans and purposes of his Father so that blessing and grace could overflow to his people. And so now it's grace instead of judgment and kindness instead of condemnation. That is the glory of Jesus that's on display here. The glory that comes from having won the kindness of God for a sinful, rebellious people, which is what we see in this act of producing abundant wine. We haven't earned God's grace and we certainly don't deserve it, but he won it for us anyways. That's the incredible glory of Jesus that we're seeing here, the glory of having won abundant grace for us. That's the first thing we see in this sign. And the second thing we see is that the best has come. The MC of the wedding, he's speaking about the wine, but really he's speaking about Jesus. He says, you have saved the best till now. In Jesus, the best has arrived, and so now everything is different. The old way of doing things is finished because Jesus has achieved something better. Remember all those jars with the ceremonial washing water? It's not just a convenient source of water. It's also a symbol of the old way of doing things. And Jesus is showing that the old way of doing things is done. Jesus has changed the game. Now there is a better way. See, the problem with ceremonial washing was that it never actually dealt with the source of your impurity. Ceremonial washing was always something that you did after the source of the impurity was gone. The washing never got rid of the impurity. It couldn't do anything about the source of your impurity. But Jesus is better. He's better because he can actually deal with the problem. You know, so a dead body is a source of impurity. And what does Jesus do? Well, he raises the dead. Skin diseases were another source of impurity. And what does Jesus do? Well, he heals them. Jesus deals with the problem that causes the impurity. The old way of doing things is done because the cleansing that Jesus brings runs far deeper. It runs to our hearts. You know, that is the cleansing that we really need. What we really need is a cleansing from sin. Sin is our biggest problem. Ritual impurity wasn't our deepest problem. That was only just a sign as well. Our deepest problem is our sin. Well, that's what we really need cleansing from. And the law couldn't really fix that. The law couldn't do anything about our hearts, but Jesus could. Jesus solved the problem of sin. In Jesus, we receive the full cleansing and forgiveness of God. Because of Jesus, we stand before God holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In Jesus, the best has come. And that is the glory of Jesus that we are seeing in this miracle, that he brings the best now. But we do live in an in-between moment. You know, yes, the best has come. We are forgiven. We have the Spirit. The best has come, but there is still more to come. The master of the banquet has one sip of wine, but he hasn't seen the rest. And the same is true for us. We've got a taste of the future now, but we haven't seen the rest. Although we're forgiven, we still sin. Although we have the Holy Spirit, we still struggle with holiness. Although we know God, we don't see him face to face. But one day Jesus will return, and the small taste that we have now will become the full reality. That's why when you look at this sign, it's like a trophy that you get before you've won the game. It's a taste of what's to come. It's hard to see the glory in this miracle because what we're seeing is just a sip. It's just a morsel of the full reality that is headed our way. And so it's important that we realize that we are in this kind of in-between time where what we have now is just a sip of what is to come. Because we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that this is as good as it gets. No, this is not as good as it gets. It's going to get far better. There is more to come. God hasn't finished yet. And what he has started in you and me, he will bring to completion. This is not as good as it gets. So let's keep going. Let's make sure we keep going to the end. Let's keep persevering. Let's keep trusting in Jesus. Let's keep looking ahead because the best is to come. John Ryle was an Anglican bishop in Liverpool in the 1800s, and he said this. He said, "The world gives its best things, like the best wine first, and its worst things last. The longer we serve the world, the more disappointing and unsatisfactory and unsavory will its gifts prove. Christ, on the other hand, gives his servants their best things last. They have first the cross, the race, and the battle, and then the rest, the glory, and the crown. Christ gives his servants the best last," he says. And so we have to keep persevering on. First the cross, the race, and the battle, and then the rest, the glory, and the crown. See, we all have more of the race to run. But you will make it, and I will make it, because salvation has already been accomplished. And what we're waiting for is just the final mop-up. And so as we look at this sign that points us to the glory of Jesus, it encourages us to keep going because the sign shows us his abundant grace and that the best has already started being poured out on us. But there is a warning here as well. The warning is that if we miss Jesus' glory here, then we might miss him altogether. Remember, the servants, they didn't dig deep enough into the sign. They didn't look and investigate and consider its significance. Don't be like them. Don't miss the greatness and glory of Jesus. Because if you miss the glory of Jesus, then you miss him. You can't have him without his glory. And so have you recognized the glory of Jesus? Do you know him as the one who saved you? Do you know the abundant kindness of God? Do you realize that in Jesus the best has arrived? If your answer is yes, then you have seen the glory of Jesus. And so dig deeply into Jesus, into who he is and what he's done for you. Believe in him just like the disciples did. Trust in him, the one whose glory is beyond compare. And look forward to what is to come. All of that which is ours in Christ. Can I pray for us as we finish? Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of Jesus that we have seen in this miracle and that we have seen in the cross and his resurrection. Father, may we keep clinging to him. May we keep looking to him. May we keep seeing his glory, his greatness, and his wonder, we pray. Amen.